unusual thing when you turn the pages of your Bible. And I'm inviting you now, if you have your Bible there, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7. And I want to share something with you about the stone. Samuel took a stone 20 years. It had been hell on earth. I'll explain that to you. And they wanted God to intervene. Wanted God to step in again. Well, he did. He needed two things. He needed a stone. And he also needed a lamb for a sacrifice to please. Who are you? Who's that? A crowd talking around John the Baptist. And he saw coming towards him, and he exclaimed, "Look, there's the Lamb. There's the Lamb of God, the one that would go to the cross, give his life." Now, here's what we're going to do. In a moment, Rob is going to go down this side, and Andrew's going to go down that side. I want you to take a stone. Here's a black one. You may not like a black one. Take a shiny stone. And then I got a white one here. It's grey on that side. If you're a couple, only take one white one. Because at some point after this morning hour, I want you either to write the date, or you can do both, and the text that I'm going to share with you on the white stone. And I want you to put them somewhere where you will see them. If you want to carry them in your purse or your pocket, whatever. Now just take, down this side, just take one of the white, and then hopefully we should be able to give you a white one. If you don't, you can have a grey one. They were still doing them, but they're not quite as large. I bought everything that there was in the store. And the lady was up a ladder filling the stores. And I said, "I need some stones." She'd go out to the garden center. "No, no, no, I want better than that. I want some stones." So she comes down the ladder. She takes me to a little corner. She said, "Stones." I said, "Yeah, can I tell you why? Can I tell you a Bible story? Can I tell you about the prophet preacher and what he did and how they took a stone and from that moment on they moved in a new way with God? And I want my people on Sunday to say, there's the pandemic, we're moving in a new way." And what the lady said, "Could I have a stone? Can I have a stone? I'd like to have a new start at the weekend." That was fine. I go out, and they're in tubes. And because I'm walking with my stick, I can't hold them. They're falling. And the first car, they got the boot lit up. And they say, "Can we help you, sir?" I said, "Yeah. There's my car. Would you take these over there?" And I said, and they looked at them. They said, "They're stones." I said, "Yes. Can I tell you 1 Samuel chapter 7? It's a Ghanaian lady who knew the Lord. And a white lady married to a Ghanaian. There's a little group of them. And we had a wonderful time. We were praying and praising and committing ourselves to the Lord. And everybody coming out of the factory shop had to come around this little group. And they took a couple of stones too. And we made a date. We made a date. Going to meet again. And they gave me a date. They gave me a date and they gave me a time. Not 1 month, 2 months, 3 months. More than that. I want you to have a stone. I want you to have a stone. This one, put a date on it. You don't have to have this one. But this one you do. This one you do. Don't decline it, please. And what I want you to do when you have it, put it on the shelf in front of you. And then we'll go on with our service. We are in a moment of time where God can touch your life in a very special and remarkable way that will lead us from where we are to where he wants us to be. Let me turn you then to 1 Samuel chapter 7. And I'll begin to read to you. It's been tough. The ark's gone to Abinadab. Look at verse 2. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kirjath Jearim. And all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. And Samuel said to the whole nation, the whole house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all of your heart, then rid yourself of the foreign gods, the Ashtaroths, the poles that belong to the pagan deities that were ornaments in the house. Commit yourself to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the Israelites put away their Baals and their Ashtaroths and served the Lord only. And then Samuel said, assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I'll intercede with the Lord for you. And when they'd assembled at Mizpah, they drew water, they poured it out before the Lord. And on that day they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel was the leader of Israel at Mizpah. Watch this. Watch this. Because the people who'd been a problem to them for so long, watch this. And when the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. And when the Israelites heard it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. And they said to Samuel, do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. And we asked John if he's ready. Then Samuel took the suckling lamb and offered it up as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And he cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. And while Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. Thundered with a loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. And the men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah, pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to the point below Beth-Kar. And then, what then? Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. And so the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelite territory again. Guys, come and take up. Get a couple of them working like that. You know, as a teenager, it was exciting. I'd found the Lord as a 16-year-old. And J.B. Phillips, during the end of the war years, had done his, I'll use it, transliteration of the New Testament. And I got impressed by a Bible verse. It was a challenging phrase from Galatians. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. They were impressed upon my life then, and they apply now exactly the same. And I've discovered that life is not about any particular achievement or experience that comes your way. They can be good or bad, they can be important or insignificant, they can be a thousand and one different things. That's not the issue. The most important task of your life is not what you do, but what you become. The person you become. In 2015, I took a journey to spend some time with the pastors from the Black Townships in South Africa. We gave them a holiday. They'd never had a holiday. Brought them to a place called Paarl. It's a big, big black rock, as big as, if not even bigger, than the church. I'd say bigger. And we found a place there. Very simple. They came with their wives and so on. But they wanted to do something. So we booked a coach. They'd made a request. They wanted to go to some of the special places that were very significant to them as black pastors from the black townships. Life had been difficult, it had been hard, and so on. We took what was a very highly charged emotional trip. We traced the journey of Nelson Mandela. When Nelson Mandela was imprisoned on Robben Island, it was because of his opposition, I call it, to that dreadful policy of apartheid that dominated life in South Africa. I went in the prison. It was a dreadful place. I went later to the other prison that he was moved to. And you know what? I got lunch there. The inmates did us all a lunch. It was incredible, but that's another part of the story. It's Nelson Mandela I'm right about. Do you know what they did to him? They issued him with a pair of shorts, not long trousers, shorts, because they wanted him to be, and they were calling him, hey boy. And they wanted him to be humiliated in that kind of way, that he was a boy and not a man. And the people in power wanted him to be docile. They wanted him to accept the rules of a racist society. Now, the prison, and I walked the grounds, I saw all that was there at the prison. The prison was full of angry men, the ANC. And they would spearhead, you know, their complaints against apartheid and so on. They suffered alongside Mandela. And they wanted him to be filled with hatred for his oppressors, so that revenge would dominate his thinking. And he wouldn't please either side. And for 27 years, he suffered. He actually called it his university. And increasingly, he became committed to justice and opposed hate. So by that time, even the guards were won over. And then came the day, and we have lived it. Most of us here, we have lived it. When he went from being prisoner Mandela to president Mandela. And he was the man who would lead the nation and the country to peace through what they called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, and they had established it on John 8:31, the truth shall make you free. I came this morning to tell you something. God's not going to make you into a Nelson Mandela. I didn't want you to be that. He came because he made you to be you. And God knows what the best version of you is meant to be. So he's constantly working in your life. And this morning, there is another step that he wants you to take. There is another issue that he wants you to face. There is another discovery of power in the Holy Spirit and a blessing for you to make. Moses was working at his regular job as a shepherd, and to his amazement, he saw a bush on fire, a sight he probably had seen 100 times before, because this was desert scrub area. But this bush was different. It was on fire with God's presence. And this is what Moses said. It's Exodus 3:3. I must turn aside and look. I will go over and see why the bush does not burn up. Do you know what he could have said? I'm busy. And all these sheep here, look. I'm busy. And just like you, I'm not interested. I'm not interested in what's going on over there. He could have done all of that. You see, everything depended on his willingness to stop, to interrupt his daily routine and make time for God. The implications are horrendous. He would have missed his calling. He would have missed the reason for his existence. He would have missed knowing God in that very special way that enabled him to do so much and be the leader that he became. God wanted to bless his people. He wanted to set them free. He wanted to lead them out. He wanted to lead them into his blessing in the promised land. But to do that, God needed a man. And here he is now. He's a nobody shepherd, lowly shepherd, living in a desert place. In fact, he's a fugitive. He's been on the run for the last 40 years. And God was going to touch his life. And that story told of failure and inadequacy was not the true story. Moses, turn aside and have a look, because this is the God moment for your life. And I wanted to tell you this morning, it is exactly the same for you. I'm wanting you to take this moment to turn aside from whatever has been happening in your life, because God wants to say something important to you, and you will hear, each of you will hear differently what God is looking for from your life. Abraham, he takes a long journey. Joshua, what do you do? He walks around Jericho. Elijah, what do you do? He brings down fire on Carmel slopes. Jacob, God wrestles with Jacob. He argues with Job. He warns Cain. He comforts Hagar by the well. He helps David defeat a Goliath. And David, who'd been a protector of the sheep, the bear, the lion, and so on, find that God will be his protector too. And they talk the same language. And he says, the Lord. Do you know what he is? He's my shepherd. Like I'm the shepherd to these people, these sheep. And I think about Jesus. He was strict. He was stern with that rich young ruler. And he's very gentle. He's very tender with a woman caught in adultery. So much so, the accusers have got a stone. Drop the stones and walk away. You want to know about Jesus? Then I tell you, he's patient with the disciples. He's gentle with the children. He's angry with the scribes and the Pharisees. Oh, but he was so gracious to a thief hanging on a cross. Do you see it? This is how God works with people. He's done something like this for you before, and he wants to do it again. And how do you keep the memory of those God moments and those encounters so that succeeding generations and you yourself will remember what God has done? So Abraham took some stones and built an altar and called it Jehovah Jireh. Jacob found, oh, that's a nice stone. Rounded up, put a bit of a skin on the top of it, a shaped skin or something, and made it into a pillow. And in the night he has a dream. And the ladder is going right up into heaven itself and God's coming down. And he says, this is none other than the house of God. It's Genesis 28 if you want to read it. And you know what? He takes the stone. He plants it there. He came back several times. He came back, the Bible records it, to where he'd made a promise of commitment to God. Joshua, what are you doing? And Joshua is watching the waters of Jordan. No, that's not true, is it? Yes, it is true. And they're mounting up and they're making like a wall. He can't even see the top of it anymore. And the people are crossing over. And he says, hey, stop. Pick up 12 stones. 12 good stones. Get them all together. You guys, Andrew, Rob, go and get me 12 stones out of the riverbed. What for, Joshua? And put them up over here, will you? Where the flower stand is. Make a pillar. So when those two boys and when you girls come and you say, what do the stones mean? You tell them about the day, about the miracle, about the power of God that brought us across the Jordan. And here we are now. It's not strange for the preacher, for the prophet, to go and take a stone at Mizpah and name it and say, thus far has the Lord helped us. And while we watch Samuel making his stone memorial, I want you to emerge from the problems of our yesterday and say the same thing and hold your stone when you go home. And you say, Ebenezer, thus far has the Lord helped us. January the 21st, I was drawing my last breath. All on my own. I got a stone. Because I'm standing in front of you in September. You didn't know about it because you were not there. Nobody from the community was there either. Nobody was available. Nobody from the medical team was there. But he was. He was doing the impossible, the improbable. And I got a stone. I've got a stone. Because that was my Mizpah. And while I'm not after a gesture. I'm not wanting to make gestures this morning. I wanted to see what happened there was the culmination of a serious event that stretch back 20 years. It's a long time, 20 years in all. And so I ask you to remember the problem. And there's always two parts to it. There's always a context and there's always a consequence. And if you see the context, 20 years ago in this same place, in this same valley, a battle was fought, and it was utter and complete disaster. Hophni and Phinehas, the sons who were the priests, were killed. 30,000 foot soldiers lost their lives. The Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord, was captured. The Philistines triumphed. Eli heard the news. He fell off his chair and broke his neck. And Phinehas' wife was about to give birth. Her waters broke with the shock of knowing that her husband had been killed down in the valley. And the baby was born. She went into labor. It was not easy. It was difficult. And she gave that little boy an unforgettable name, Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has departed. So began 2 decades of humiliation, despair, and defeat. They wanted things to be different. They wanted God's blessing. So after 20 years, so they begin to mourn and seek the Lord. And that's why they were there, and that's why we are here. They've gone back to Mizpah. And guess what? Guess what? The Philistines came too. Were the graves? I think they probably were. Graves all around. What do you do when 30,000 men are killed on the battlefield? What do? You put a stone. I want to go and remember that was my dad. I want to remember that was my dad. So you put a stone. We call them headstones. Are you with me? We've all experienced moments of defeat and failure. Times when we want to do things on our own, when we fail to trust the Lord for strength, when we fail to seek Him and His way. I got headstones all down the road. And they tell of moments of rebellion and guilt and shame and weakness. Just like the prodigal choosing to go our own way. And our lives as a result were not what they should have been. We tolerated things that dimmed the vision and made our love to God go lukewarm. You know, somebody said something, I can't even remember, I should have written it down, about our current era and time and culture. That we're living in a world when everybody knows the cost of everything and the value of nothing. A world that lives for the here and now. And it's that kind of spirit that's gripping so many. And it's because sin has captured their hearts, just like the Philistines were captured, the Israelites were captured by the Philistines. The context, the consequence. Eli's dead. Ichabod says it all. And you know what they did? Every single year they raided Israel and took all their harvests as plunder, year after year after year. 20 bitter years, 20 sad, distressing years. Then came the moment, just like the prodigal. Remember how he came to his senses, and they mourned and sought the Lord. And they came together to pray, to cry, to plead with God about the things that were making them sad. And it inspired them to say, God, we want to go your way. And they turned back. And they dealt with issues like putting away the false gods, clearing the Ashtaroth poles from their homes. But that to me is not all important. It's when you get it from your heart. When you clear it away from your heart. When you know that without God, life is nothing. When you are not satisfied, when you long for the power and presence of God, and when you seek Him, because it's a moment for fresh commitment. Listen, listen, listen. What's Samuel saying? The words are ringing. Commit yourselves to the Lord and serve only Him. because something good is about to happen. There's this moment of renewal of the covenant relationship. We used to sing a song, I haven't sung it for years, Return. Oh, holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. Revive thy work, O Lord, while here to thee and before thee we bow. Descend, come again. So they came to Mizpah, and they found the Philistines were just as determined to spoil everything, ready to attack. Sorry. They came for a worship service. They didn't come for a battle. They're not armed. They're not soldiers in battle dress. They came to seek God. And that's when the prophet takes the lamb and offers it on the altar and cries out to the Lord. And the voice of man is answered by the voice of God. Hear it. Hear it. This tremendous noise. This thunder. Like they'd never heard before. Give me the thunder, John. Do you know what the Philistines thought? They heard the noise. And they thought it was an army on the march. And they're thrown into utter panic. And they can't understand what it all meant. And was it the sound of a marching army or what? So they run. And then the Israelis are able to rush out. In a short time, there's carnage and the Philistines are defeated. How did you get the victory? By the sacrifice of the lamb. And when we tell the story of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, we tell the story of the agonies he endured on the cross. The two guys sang it for you. The crown of thorns, the spiked nails, the scourging, the darkness of the hour. Because the story of the Lamb is about the substitute who takes our place. It's about the propitiation, the wiping everything clear and clean in our lives. And the Lamb is the one who walks out of the tomb. It's the Lamb who ascends on high, leading captivity. Anything that would hold you in its power, he breaks it and he leads it as part of his captivity. What? He's captured it. And the Lamb who ever lives to make intercession for us, he's prayed for you this morning, as we have. The Lamb slain and the Lamb exalted. We are telling the story of victory and of the one who makes us victors because we are overcomers through the blood of the Lamb. History is full of ordinary people who did extraordinary things. And in our culture, coming through and out of this pandemic, in our nation, we have a celebrity. You have the names of politicians every day, of sports stars, whatever sport they're in, of business, technology experts telling you what we are to do and not do. We've got public servants making their statements. We've got all these entertainment celebrities. What was it they started with last night? Strictly Come Dancing, whatever. Turn it off. And all of them screaming 1,001 different things. No wonder there's confusion. No wonder there's uncertainty everywhere. But we've got this, the gospel. We've got the gospel message in our hands. Life is about knowing God. It's not about us. A young Jewish girl called Esther became the wife of the king. She saved the whole of the Jewish nation from genocide. Her mentor was an uncle called Mordecai. And he told her one day, who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Esther 4:14. Hear what I'm saying? No matter what's happened to us, no matter the losses we have sustained, no matter the difficulties we face, no matter the mistakes we have made, I came to tell you this morning, a word from the Lord is this: we are here for such a time as this. It's about how God wants to take our life. We just, 9/11 has been a focus. Do you know all the story of 9/11? And those catastrophic losses. Ted Beamer was an accounts manager on a business trip when he was on flight 93. He became the leader, along with the other passengers. They attacked the terrorists. They prevented the plane crashing into the White House. And they forced the plane to land in a field in Pennsylvania. And every one of them were heroes on flight 93. None of them lived. Ordinary, unknown, but so extraordinary. And we go out from here and God sees the Lamb. And we can go forth to destroy the enemy. Israel didn't shout a battle shout. They wouldn't have heard the shouts above that kind of noise of the thunder. But God will touch people's lives, yours and mine. Can I finish with one more word? There's a principle here, thus far. When I look at it, I see the center word is the Lord. It all depends on this. The Israelites did not stand still while God was thundering. They were out there dealing with the Philistines. There's always something we have to do. But we can't say it's what we've done that saves us. The Lord. It's not Samuel. It's not the pastors. It's not the deacons. They're not going to help you. We're not here to help you. In that sense, it's the Lord. And he'll be our enabler. And you look back and say, thus far. I preached on this 2 or 3 times. This is different. I went and sat by my desk. And I wrote this. I look back at the good times and the bad. In sickness and in health, at home or abroad, on land or air or in the sea. In difficulties or in joy, in trials or triumphs, in the moments of prayer or temptation. When I said, it's impossible. And Jesus told me, what's impossible to men is possible to God. When I said I'm exhausted, he said to me, those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. When I said I'm alone, he said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. When I said I can't go on, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. When I said, I don't know what to do, he said, well, I will direct your paths. When I said, I can't do it, he said, you can do all things through Christ. When I said, it's not worth it, I'm flogging a dead horse. No, no, he said, if you carry on, we will reap a harvest in due season. There is a harvest. It's coming. It's coming. When I said, I'm afraid, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power. And when I said, I can't handle these things, he said, you cast all your care on him because he will sustain you, because I will never, never leave you nor forsake you. And I thought of a song Joyce used to play again and again, through it all, through it all. We've learned to trust in Jesus. We've learned to trust in God. Thus far. Hey, last sentence or so. This is not the end. There's still more to come. There'll be more setbacks, but there'll be more victories. There'll be more trials, but there'll be more triumphs. There'll be more prayers, and there'll be more answers. There'll be more fights, and there'll be more overcoming. There'll be more valleys to cross, more rivers to go through, more mountains to climb, more attacks from the enemy, and more angels to protect us. And then it's heaven itself. And we'll sing praises, and we'll have the joy of seeing him face to face, and we'll tell the story, saved by grace. Would you do this with me? Would you come with me just one more step and make this your Ebenezer this morning? I invite you. I implore you. I ask you, do not allow anything to distract you from this moment. I want you to turn to Jesus. I want you to trust him. And then I want you to go on your way with your stone. With your stone. Would you stand with me? Would you stand with me, please? Get a hold of your stone. Not the white one, the colored one. Get your stone in your hand. I'm going to pray a prayer. I'll take it very slowly so that you can say it too. Oh God, we declare this morning, thus far, you have helped us. You're going to say with me, wonderful. We're taking our stone. And we pledge ourselves. We commit ourselves to you afresh this morning. Drive the Philistines away. Drive the pandemic and all those other voices that are with it. Drive them away. And lead us on with this gospel message of the Lamb, slain and yet exalted. The Lamb who's our Saviour and Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for being with us. Why don't you say the grace to each other? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Bless you as you go.